We'll be in John chapter 14 today. It's where we were last week. We're continuing to study the Gospel of John with purpose, for a reason, not just cause, right? We got reason. We have purpose. John gives us the purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 31, that says, "These written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the
Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Woohoo! Welcome back! I don't know what it is, but you weren't here last Sunday, and they were asleep. It wasn't there, was it? It just wasn't happening. So thanks for being back, Ed, where you belong. Yeah. That's what you do. You write it down, see, so you can just read it, or you go, "Man, I know where he's going." You got your 3x5, or you just put your bookmark in chapter 20, 31. You start there. That's why we're studying. But you know, if you read it over and over and over again, by the time we get done in 2010, that you'll have this verse down. We're studying. Our purpose is that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that we would know that he is God's anointed one. That's what Christ means. That we would know that he is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That we might know that believing in him gives us life, abundant and eternal. And that's why we're studying the Gospel of John. We've been with Jesus and the 12 for 3 years. We're with him at the Last Supper. Things are winding down. They have been in the school of discipleship with Jesus. They have seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk. They've seen the dead risen up to life. And we're getting to the end now. School's coming to an end. Now, Ryan, school is coming to an end for him. He's graduating. You got 5 more days, you said? Now tell me if I'm wrong. Well, this might not apply to you because you don't actually work at school anyway. But the last 5 days of the semester, school is pretty much already out. We're just kind of showing up, going through the motions. We're practicing our airplane art. And catching up on much needed sleep. But you don't do much that last day, or last week even, but that last day, you don't do much. You don't do anything. You just kind of hang out, right? Not so in the school of discipleship with Jesus. Man, school is in. It's hardcore. There are lessons to be taught. There are things to be learned, truth to absorb. And Jesus is full on teaching these guys. We saw it during the supper, during dinner, after dinner had ended. Jesus arose from the table and took off his outer garments. And he took a towel and wrapped it around him and took a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he said, "Man, you don't get this right now, but you will get it." And then he told him, "If I, being your master, have washed your feet, so also should you wash each other's. And he said, if you know these things, blessed are you. Was he teaching? Full on teaching. He's teaching them, and he has began to speak to them regarding his departure. He said, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. And he told them, but a new commandment. Look, this is how I want you to act while I'm away from you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have also loved you. So also should you love one another. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's teaching, right? Giving them commandment, teaching, schools in. That's one of the reasons we go so slow through this. From 14 to 17, we'll be crawling through this because school is in. These are last words of Jesus, and we want to get everything we can from him. Now, as he speaks of his departure, that he's going away and they can't go, the disciples, they're bummed out. We saw chapter 14, as he was speaking to Peter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. We read that last week, you remember? And we looked at it in this context. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to fail. Peter's bummed out. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, I know you're going to fail, Pete, but I've got a place for you in heaven. And we looked at it from that viewpoint that we've all failed and failed miserably, but let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. I want to begin here because there's another aspect to this that I didn't share with you last week that I want to share with you. So, look, if you feel cheated that we had to go over this again, I'll give you a refund, okay? This morning, I want to look at these three verses. I want to begin here. We're going to look at some other. But I want to show you something here in light of Jewish customs. The word that's translated mansions in the King James and New King James, it is more literally translated habitation or dwelling place or even room. In my Father's house, there are many habitations. There's many dwelling places. There's many rooms. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in the custom of the day, during Jesus' time, families were very communal, very patriarchal. Grandpa was the patriarch over the clan many times. In marriage, they had a three-part marriage. It began with an engagement, and then it moved to what was called an espousal period, and then there was a marriage feast. the engagement. Oftentimes, most always, marriages were arranged between families. And oftentimes, they would have an engagement for very young children, 3, 4 years old. They would arrange the marriage, and these children were engaged. That when they were of age, they would be married. And when it got near that time for the marriage, when they were, don't listen to this, unmarried young ones, when they were 15, 16 years old, time for marriage. They would have the espousal period where vows would be taken that I'm going to marry this one. He's going to be my husband. She's going to be my wife. And they would take these vows before people. But they weren't quite married yet. In this espousal period, the young man, the groom, he would go away. He would leave his bride and he would go away. And most often, more times than not, he would go to his father's house. And in his father's house, or to his father's house, attached to his father's house, he would build a place, a room, a dwelling place for his bride. And he would prepare that place diligently. He'd throw up a couple 2x4s and throw some sod over that bad boy and say, "Bring her. Let's go get her, Dad." And his father would say, "Son, you know, this isn't quite what a woman wants, you know. She wants a little more than this." And so the groom would prepare that place according to the father's specifications. And the father would say, "Son, it's not quite ready yet." And the son didn't know the hour or the day that he would go to return to get his bride. Only the father knew. And once the son was done building that room, that dwelling place, and it was how the father wanted things to be, he would say, "Son, now's the time. It's complete. All things are completed according to my plan. You go and you get your bride. And before the groom, they would blow the trumpets as he went to go and get his bride to take her to his father's house. In my father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his bride, for you, for me. I am the bride of Christ. And he will come, the trumpet will sound, and he will come, and he will take his bride. And you know that when the son took his bride to his father's house, there they sat down, at the table and they had a feast. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19, if you will. Put a bookmark here. We'll be back to John. See, there's a coming day, and I believe that day is quickly upon us, where there will be a wedding feast. Now, we don't know what this is like. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't know, but we get a little glimpse here in Revelation 19. After these things, after the visions that were given to John in the book of Revelation, go and read it. We'll get to it in a year or so. We're on our way to the book of Revelation. Hey, after we finish the Gospel of John, we're going to go into the epistles of John, the letters of John, and then into Revelation. So, hey, it's really not that far away. Within the next year, we should be in Revelation. Ha, you say, you doubters, you unbelievers, you mockers. Oh, Lord willing. Revelation 19, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I just want to read a little bit to you, and you can take the rest home for homework. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Man, what a vision John is having of the throne of God. The 24 elders, the four living creatures that are always bowing down and giving praise before God. And there's this great multitude that is also joining in and saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, righteous and true are His judgments. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. How many have been around a waterfall? That roaring cascade. You can barely even talk to somebody else if you get around a great big one. Have you heard one? Oh man, they're awesome. I heard the sound of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the God, the Lord our God, omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. This tells you who that great multitude is. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Hey, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And the saints, the bride of Christ, is going to be there. Pure, spotless, no stain or wrinkle, without blemish. That's us, folks. Then he said to me, it's an angel, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Listen, blessed are those who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who is that who's been invited? The church. Who has been invited into the church? Everyone. Everyone. The whole earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, who's been invited? Whoever, whosoever believes in him. Listen, you've been invited. You've been invited by Christ himself. He invited you by name to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm reminding you that you're invited. Now, if you don't go, don't blame him. Don't blame me. You blame yourself. Because you've been invited. And you decided, no, I don't want to go to that party. Okay? But if you want to go, all you got to do is RSVP. Say, Jesus, I want to go. You're having a feast. I want to be there. You died for me. You wrote my invitation in your blood to pay for my sins. And I want to go. There's a marriage supper. The Son has gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, he would have told you. He prepares a place for you. And if he prepares a place, he'll return and he'll take you to where he is. Look, that return can either be through death, that he receives us up into glory, or it could be the rapture of the church, which I believe is coming soon. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss it. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Jesus continued. He says, and where I go, and we're in John 14, verse 4. He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Hey, Lord, you say you're going. We're all confused here. We don't know where you're going. Well, he just told them, I'm going to my Father's house. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. We don't know how to get there from here. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, you want to know the way to my Father's house? You want to know the way into my Father's presence? I am that way. By His blood, by His sacrifice on the cross, He gave us a way to come into the presence of God. The author of Hebrews calls it a new and living way into the presence of the Father. You know, the Jews at the temple, they had the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go there into the presence of God. And he could only come once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he had to come with blood. The blood of a sacrifice. A sacrifice for himself and for the nation. And he could come into the presence of God with that sacrifice. We have a new and living way to come forward into the presence of God the Father. And that's through the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, through his blood, through his atoning sacrifice, his payment for our sins, gives us access into the presence of God. He is the way. He says, I am the truth. Man, we live in a world of relativism. Everything is relative. Hey, if you believe it, it's your truth. But Jesus is the truth. Pure. Pure, undiluted, undefiled. He's the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is a person. Truth is God. Truth is Christ. That's why truth can set us free, is because he is the truth. He is the standard by which all other things are judged. Well, that's your truth. No, that's the truth. Well, that's not my truth. Well, then you're in error. He is the truth. Truth does not change. Truth is eternal. It doesn't change. It doesn't depend upon circumstances. Well, I don't believe in the truth of gravity. It doesn't take away from gravity. If you jump from a 14th, if you walk off a 14-story building, and you don't believe in gravity, you will find the gravity of your error. Because truth is true regardless of whether you believe in it or not. Jesus is the life. He is the source and originator of life. He is the creator. He is the life. To Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he proved it by calling Lazarus from the dead. He proved that he's the life by raising himself from the grave. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I also have the power to raise it up again. He is the life. On the quantitative side, he gives us eternal life. On the qualitative life, he gives us abundant life. Thomas A. Kempis, he's the author of a classic book called The Imitation of Christ. It's the book that led John Newton to salvation. In that book, Thomas A. Kempis writes these words, "Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life, there is no living." Jesus is the way we ought to follow. He is the truth we ought to believe. And He is the life that we ought to live. Very simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of people don't like that. They say all roads lead to Rome or to God. They used to say all roads lead to Rome. All roads don't lead to Stone Mountain. I know by personal experience. No, I just didn't turn. Yeah, I got lost. Oh, no, I've been there 8 times, I think. We didn't get lost on the way to Mexico. You hit San Antonio, you turn left. You hit it eventually. All roads don't lead to God. Jesus says, I'm the road. I'm the only way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And if you go any other way, you're not going to come to the Father. He says, no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, people get wigged out and they say, man, you Christians are so narrow-minded. It's not narrow-minded, it's narrow-roaded, okay? It's narrow-gated. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus says. He says, enter by the narrow gate. There's a narrow way. And now he tells us he is that narrow way. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There's a lot of religious people who go in a broad way seeking to find Jesus, seeking to come to God, seeking to find heaven. All roads lead to God. No, they don't. He says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Broad is the way to destruction. Well, as long as I'm a good person, that's not going to work out for you. Well, I go to church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into the garage makes you a Porsche. The only way to reach God is through Christ. It is by going to Jesus, surrendering our life to Him, giving ourselves to Him as He gave Himself for us. That's it. It's the narrow gate. And it doesn't matter whether I believe that or not. It is not relative. It is a fact. It is the standard for entry into the kingdom of heaven. Listen. Some people say, well, I don't believe Jesus said that. I think that was added later by well-meaning Christians. Well, if he didn't say that, then you have to get rid of the whole Gospel of John. the whole gospel. Because see, what you're doing is you're cutting and pasting things that you agree with and things that you don't agree with. You either have to take it all or you have to get rid of it all. You can't really just take a portion of it and reject other portions of it. Did Jesus really mean that? Yeah, I think he did. Look, if there's any other way to God, then Jesus is not the way. He cannot be the way or even a way. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made it very exclusive, very narrow. There's only one way, Jesus. He's the only one that I can live for. Is that how it goes? Okay, no. Okay. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there's another way, then he lied. Right? And if he's a liar, he can't be the truth. If he's a liar, he can't be our Savior. There can't be any life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has to be all of those things, and you've got to take all of what he says as the truth or totally reject it all. You can't take bits and pieces. It doesn't work. Then he says to Philip, Philip, if you had known me, if there's different words for known, this known is, if you had a casual, if you had just a casual knowledge of me, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. This known, you would have totally, completely known my Father. If you just had a little casual awareness, knowledge of me, you should have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, wait. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. What do you mean I've seen him? I haven't seen him. You show me the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. This cry of Philip, show us the Father and it's enough. Oh man, you might have said it. Many have this same cry. If I could just see God, then I would believe. Jesus' answer to them is, he who has seen him has seen the Father. Oh, well, the unbeliever says, well, if I saw Jesus, then I'd believe. We see Jesus. Oh, we see him through his word. Philip, believe the words that I've spoken to you. Oh, we see Jesus in his word because his word is living. It's active. It's alive. And when we get into the word, Jesus comes alive to us. We see him in the word because he is the word of God. And we see him in his word. We not only see him in his word, but we see him by his works. Well, where do we see him in his works? We see him in works by the lives of changed people. I see a lot of dead people that are now walking. Lame people walking. Dead people living. Blind people who now see. Isn't that you? Isn't that where we see Jesus? Oh, we see him as we pray. We see him as he answers prayer. But the main place that we see Jesus is in the life of people. And Jesus says to Philip and to us and to the world as a whole, hey, look, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God? Look at me. Just take a look at me. Well, I'm looking, but I'm not really seeing. Well, listen to my words. Doesn't that enlighten you? Doesn't that make you see God? Hey, look at my works. Just take a look around at people who have seen me. Look at their changed lives. If you've seen them and the works, then you can believe in me. Jesus, as Philip was looking on him, Philip saw the exact representation, the exact image of God, what God would look like if he were a man. Paul tells us in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He also tells us, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus. You look at Jesus, you see what God is. We have a picture of what God looks like. And you know, he doesn't look like he's got red hair, long red hair with a red beard, white complexion. The picture that the Bible gives us of Jesus isn't like that Jesus picture that y'all know and have seen. If we had a physical picture, well, he'd probably have dark, coarse hair, a dark beard, and have a dark complexion. He would look Semitic. He'd look like a Jew. The Bible gives us a picture of Jesus, full of grace and truth, compassionate, gentle, tender-hearted, always reaching out, always serving others. That's the picture that we have of Jesus. You know, I can do something with that picture. I can't do anything with that red-headed Caucasian. Okay? Full of glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Picture we have of Jesus is love. And he says to the guys, he says, most assuredly, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Awesome, awesome promises here. Worth meditating on, worth praying about. Jesus says, the works that I do, he will do also. Well, what did he do? He raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the lame walked. Those are pretty awesome deeds. But the most awesome thing that Jesus did was this. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. And he says, the deeds that I do, the works that I do, you shall also do in greater works. Now listen. You're not going to do a greater work than he did on the cross. No one can do that work. If anyone could have done it, Jesus didn't need to come and die for us. If you were able to keep the commandments to live a sinless, perfect life, he wouldn't have had to die. But no one is able to do that. So he had to die. You cannot do a greater work. But Jesus said, I'm going to do a greater work. What's the greater work? It's in magnitude. It's in numbers. See, we go out and we share the gospel. Well, when Jesus died, after his death, before the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, we see 120 disciples. That's it. And the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to be witnesses of him. Witnesses of what? The gospel, the good news. That Jesus came, he lived a life we could not live, he died a death we could not die, he lived a perfect, sinless life, he went to the cross and died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come so that we might go into the world and be witnesses of him. And the Spirit empowers us and gifts us to accomplish that. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel. And what happens? 3,000 people stepped into eternity that day by becoming disciples of Jesus. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I'm going, it's to your benefit that I go, because if I go, I'll send the Spirit to you. We'll get to that next week, okay? We'll have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, and you'll be witnesses. And you'll do greater works. More people will come to saving faith through what you tell them than what I accomplished here during this period. Think about that. He doesn't need us. Do you know he could just write it in the sky every day, the gospel? He could show up. Here I am. But for some reason, he chose dorks like us to go and share with the world, the good news, the gospel story, greater works than these. And he gives us this. This is attached to it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus promises that we'll have anything that we ask in his name. Now, there are many that have taken this to mean a new car. That's right. This is what you can get in the name of Jesus. A 2007 Acura with leather seats, full trim package, aluminum alloy wheels, air conditioning, and a sunroof. Oh, Johnny, tell us more. Bose stereo system with XM radio. You know it, right? You know this. Well, let's look at it. Is that true? I mean, if it is, I'm up for it. I mean, I could use a new car. I'd be down with that. I'm not going to say, no, I don't want that new car. First, we need to look at a couple things. What does in his name mean? It means according to the authority that he has. Also, according to his will. according to his will and according to the power that he has. Secondly, he said in verse 13, there's a caveat there. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Does it glorify the Father in the Son? We've got to ask that. Then I want you to take a look at a couple other verses. I'm going to go real quick here. Just write it down. Mark 11. Jesus says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So it's contingent upon faith. So we've got in his will, we've got, does it honor the Father, and is it done in faith? Well, that's good. 1 John, who wrote this gospel, 3:22 says this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Oh, so what we ask is tied to obedience. It's in faith, with obedience to what he's commanded us, according to his will, and that the Father is glorified in the Son. So, do I get the new car? Maybe. If it met those four conditions. But most likely, when I'm praying for that new car, I'm over in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive. So I can ask for something and not receive it. Why? Because I ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Ah. I was just thinking, I'd be so styling behind the wheel, you know? Asking in faith. Asking in obedience, asking according to God's will, asking that which glorifies the Father in the Son. I can have confidence in that. Asking for my own wants and needs. You know, I have a better chance if I pray for you that the Lord would give you that car. That he would bless you when I'm looking at someone else's needs rather than my own. Hey, that's like the picture of Jesus. Now, Jesus says this. I want to finish here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, he has just been talking about receiving through prayer, has he not? Whatever you ask, that I'll give you. When you ask in my name, according to my will, if it glorifies the Father. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I find that so very interesting. You know, my children, they get a lot sweeter, a lot more obedient the closer Christmas gets. Maybe you remember that as a child. Ed's too old, he can't remember. Children will do that, right? They'll obey to get. You know, Jesus says, look, obey me because you love me. Look, I've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, and it's all yours, but don't obey me because of the stuff. Obey me because you love me. Because I love you. John tells us we love him because he first loved us. That's it. Just love him. Look, people will be obedient. They'll follow the rules because of fear. Don't do it because of fear or greed. Just do it because you love him. Lord, man, I love you because you died for me. Because you went away. And you prepared a place for me. And that you're going to return and you've got a place in heaven for me. And you're going to sit me down at that table and I'm going to dine in your presence. Oh, Lord, I just love you for that. Boy, that you would invite me to your table, it just blows me away. I know lots of Christians that wouldn't invite me to their table. But you love me. And you want me to be with you and you desire me. And you just... Lord, you lavish love upon me. You lavish love on me. Just today you say, whatever I pray for according to your will in your name, man, we're going to have that. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. Man, we need to follow his commandments. I'm not a big rule guy. You might have figured that out. We need to follow his commandments because we love him. And he gives us the secret of following the commandments here next week. And it's not by our power, but by his power through the power of the Spirit. And we'll get into that beginning next week, okay? So I didn't go even a chapter or two. If you feel cheated, come and see me. Give you that refund. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your love. And we do pray, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing. Lord, we do love you. We praise you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. We do pray, Lord, that all here would respond to your invitation to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb. That all here would submit, would agree to being your bride, so that you could cleanse us, you could clothe us in white, without spot or wrinkle. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, well, God bless you.